All right, well, goodness. Is there a party going on somewhere I don't know about? That must be the, yeah. I guess everybody went to the fair today. Except for all you dedicated. All the dedicated ones. All right, well, we're in Colossians 4 this morning. It tells us in the book of James that no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. James chapter 3, verses 4 and 6 says, "Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." That's the tongue. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. The tongue has no bones, but it's, there's a quote that says, "The tongue has no bones, but it is strong enough to break a heart." All right, so anyway, the point is, as we were going through all that, that no human being can tame the tongue, right? It's restless evil. But here's the thing about the tongue. The power of speech, the gift of speech, is just that, a gift from God. And so we need to be using it the way God intended. The tongue has the power to direct. The tongue has the power to destroy. The tongue has the power to delight. The little annoying piece of flesh can accomplish great things if used for God, if used for good. But at the same time, as it tells us there in James that we read in James chapter 3, verses 4 and 6, at the same time, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small thing as the tongue. So consider these verses that we're going to go through today a lesson on the ministry of speech. And so we're going to be reading Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I might make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the Lord. I thank you for the fact that, Lord, you are here with us, even in the midst of things not being plugged in and all the confusion that we've had here just to start with. But I pray, Lord, you just clear that out of our heads and let your spirit speak to us. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit, Lord, applying this to our lives. And I thank you for the truth of it. And I pray we listen to it. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. Prayer is a use of speech. Maybe one of the highest uses of speech. We should never be ashamed to pray. We should never be ashamed to pray for others. We should never be ashamed to ask for prayer. Right? Everyone needs prayer. No one is above it. I have heard someone ask once, "Is it a lack of faith to pray for something more than once? If I pray for it and God doesn't answer it, and I pray for it again and God doesn't answer it, or I feel that God hasn't answered it, am I showing a lack of faith if I continue to pray for that same thing?" And I would say it's not a lack of faith. It's not a sign of weakness. It's just the opposite. Because what does it say here in verse 2? It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, Right? Our prayer must be faithful. That's what the word means, steadfast, faithful. So devote yourselves to prayer. The Greek word here is proskuneo, and it comes with the idea of persevering, right? It built on a root meaning to be strong. It implies persistence and fervor. So we need to be committed in prayer, be unwavering in our prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 tells us that we need to pray without ceasing. We need to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Which means we need to be in constant fellowship with God. Because your prayers to the Lord should be as normal as breathing. It's the will of God for you to do so. And maybe you weren't even aware of that. That prayer is the will of God. Right? That prayer without ceasing is the will of God. It should be as natural as your breathing. Jesus gave us a parable to teach that men ought to always pray and not fall asleep while praying. No, you should always pray and be persistent in your prayer, to not lose heart, to not give up, right? There's actually a couple parables that Jesus talks about this. But the one we're going to look at really quick is in Luke chapter 18. And it's, and some of your Bibles might call it the unjust judge, and other Bibles might call it the persistent widow. Let's look at it really quick. Luke 18, verses 1 through 18. It says, as he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. So you see right away the parable is about always praying and not losing heart. And he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. And for a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and I will not, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? See, this parable is not an illustration on how God gives, okay? In case you were confused by reading the parable, it's not about if you continue to nag God, God's going to eventually give you your prayer request because he's tired of listening to you. That's not what the parable is about. Okay, it's not how you drive God crazy, he's going to give you your prayer request. But instead, what the parable is about is showing this contrast between an unrighteous judge and a righteous judge. The righteous judge is God. Right? But if the unrighteous judge can be persuaded by the woman driving him crazy, how much more will God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Right? What's the idea behind it? Be persistent in your prayer. Do not lose heart. Continue praying to God over and over and over and over and over. You know, Daniel was seeking the Lord and he fasted for what? 21 days. When the angel finally came to Daniel, right, he told Daniel, I was dispatched the very day you prayed, the very moment that you prayed. I had an answer for you, and I was sent to give you the answer. But spiritual powers of darkness, there's a battle going on we don't know about. And there was this battle. And he was delayed because of the battle. And he had to be basically delivered by Michael, the archangel. Took him 21 days in Daniel's time, right? To get there, to answer Daniel's prayer. But here's the thing. What if Daniel had not continued praying? Right? What if Daniel had given up? Well, the Lord didn't hear me the first time, and he didn't hear me the second time, so I guess I'll just give up. But he didn't. What? Daniel was persistent. He continued to pray and fast for 21 days. And finally, the angel shows up and says, hey, I have an answer for you. I was sent right away, but the spiritual battles. Right? Satan wants you to give up in your prayer life. That's what he's looking for you to do. We don't know what's going on behind the scenes. These are the battles we can't see. But they're true. And the truth of that is Satan is trying to stop the, you know, you from understanding what God's will is, what his answer is to your prayer. God sends an answer. God answers every prayer. We want every prayer to be answered with yes. He doesn't answer every prayer with yes, right? But he does answer every prayer. So I think with prayer, I think many times we're guilty of giving up too soon. We're not persistent enough. You're not nagging God. You're crying out to him, and he hears you. Paul said, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we what? We do not give up. He tells us that in Galatians. So don't give up. There's a quote from Spurgeon that says, heaven's gate is not to be stormed by one weapon, but by many. Spare no arrows, Christian. Watch and see that none of the arms in the armory are rusty. Besiege the throne of God with 100 hands and look at the promise with 100 eyes. You have a great work on hand for you to have to move that arm that moves the world. Watch, then, for every means of moving that arm. See to it that you ply every promise, that you use every argument, that you wrestle with all might. Persevere. Get through it. So he says there in Colossians, continue steadfastly in prayer. Right? So persevere in your prayer life. But then he says this, he follows it up with this, being watchful in it. Watch and pray is a phrase and an idea that we find throughout the Bible. I mean, it's said specifically like in Matthew chapter 26, for example, where it says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We also see it like in Ephesians 6:18 that says, praying at all times in the spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So when Paul is telling them here to continue steadfastly, persevere in their prayer and watch, be watchful in their prayer, what's being watchful, right? Well, it means to be spiritually alert, right? It means to be vigilant. But you know what it really means? And I joked about it earlier. What Paul is really saying? Paul is saying, don't fall asleep. That's what Paul is saying. That's literally what it means. Paul is telling them, don't fall asleep. Now, he could be talking about it spiritually and not physically, but we understand the idea of falling asleep when we pray, right? Seriously, Paul's telling them to stay awake and be alert when they pray. You remember Jesus to the disciples. He went off to pray, and he returned. He what? He found them sleeping. And what did he tell them? He said, could you not stay awake for even 1 hour? Like my wife watching movies? No. Start the movie, turn around, boom, she's asleep. If I want my wife to go to sleep, I'll just turn on a movie. Right? Could you not stay awake for even 1 hour? And then Jesus went and prayed again. And then he came back, and guess what? The disciples? Asleep. Right? Jesus had already kind of told them, hey, couldn't you guys stay awake? Okay, I'm going to go off and pray again. Comes back, they're asleep again. Right? No matter how earnest we are concerning prayer, often we fall asleep as soon as we stop moving. Right? I mean, mainly because of this foreign concept called rest. It's a foreign concept for a lot of us. I heard someone say once that it takes strength and humility to say yes to rest. But every single service. It takes strength and humility to say yes to rest. And it's true. I think that we don't understand the idea of rest enough to actually rest. But we need to rest. Rest is actually a commandment. We need to be resting in the Lord. But we work ourselves and work ourselves and work ourselves crazy to the time that we actually, you know, so much strength and effort getting through the day that when it comes to time to actually spend time with the Lord, what do? We fall asleep. Right? So here's an answer to that. Number one, don't say your prayers late at night. Right? Don't say them as the last thing before you go to bed, because probably you're too tired anyway. Right? When it says never cease praying, that means pray in the morning, pray in the afternoon, pray when you first get up, pray when you're folding the laundry, pray when you're doing the dishes, pray on your way to work, pray in your car, pray when you're walking around the block, when you're walking the dog, you know, pray when you're at the computer, just continue praying. Because then you won't be like at that last moment, oh, we need to pray. You know? Thankfully, the Lord knows your heart and he knows your concerns. And even if you fell asleep in the middle of the prayer, he still understands. But that's what Paul is saying here. Be alert, be vigilant, stay awake, keep praying. Now, part of why he's saying that is you need to be alert and vigilant so you know what to pray for. Because in the spiritual sense, if you're asleep to what's going on around you, you're asleep to what's going on in the lives of your family or your friends or your city or anything, then you're not aware of what you're supposed to be praying for. So you need to be awake, you need to be alert, you need to be vigilant in that sense as well. But you also just need to be awake. You do, which is one of our biggest issues, is that we have this idea that prayer comes before bedtime, right? We get on in our PJs, we kneel down next to the bed, we say our prayers, we go to sleep. But often it is we get on our PJs, we go to sleep, right? The prayer part, well, we forgot about that. So just pray. It's, like I said, natural as breathing, right? Pray as you drive. Pray as you go to work. Pray as you're working outside in the yard. Just continue to be steadfast in your prayer, being watchful and alert in your prayer so you know what to pray for. But then it can also, with this, it says, pray with thanksgiving. Pray with thanksgiving. Our prayers must be thankful. So not only should our prayers be persistent and our prayers should be watchful, but our prayers should be thankful. It tells us in Philippians chapter 4 that we shouldn't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, right? Let your prayer requests be known to God. The idea, of course, is if all we do is ask and ask and ask and ask and ask, and we never give thanks, then we're just being selfish, right? God has given us so many gifts that we tend to overlook because we're continuing to ask for the next thing, that we're not giving thanks for what he's given us, right? And if we do that, we're really being selfish. See, being thankful in your prayer life, being thankful in your Christian walk is a redirect. What I mean is that you have to change from thinking about yourself to thinking about God and his faithfulness. Right? You quit thinking about your problems and your woes, and you think about the Lord and his grace and his mercy, and you're thankful. Right? I mean, we get stuck in the me, 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 I want, woe is me routine. That we never stop and give thanks for what we've been blessed with. And you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, as it tells us in Ephesians. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There's a lot to give thanks for. I got rear-ended this week on Wednesday, right? And I'm thankful that it wasn't worse than it is, right? The lady was thankful that I wasn't mad. I was upset because I got rear-ended, and now I have to go get my car repaired, right? But it could have been far worse. It could have been far worse. There's lots of things in every situation that you're in to be thankful for, right? Yeah, we get fed up with what's going on, what we see in the news, politics, all this stuff. But you have a lot to give thankful for. I'm thankful for my kids, even though they annoy the living daylights out of me some days. I'm thankful for them. They're a gift from God. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful I have a job, right, that pays my bills, even though the people at that job drive me crazy, right? And we don't see eye to eye on a single thing. But I'm thankful. Thankful that the Lord's with me and that the Lord's leading me. You know, unthankfulness causes a lot of issues, right? Because that ingratitude that builds up in your heart, it grows and it spreads. It's like an infection. And then when we don't remember the abundance of God's love for us, right, we start being unthankful and we start developing this ingratitude. Because we should be thankful in our prayers, but we also should be there should be thankfulness in our speech. When we speak, people should understand that we're thankful about things. I'm so thankful, right? But unthankfulness, well, for example, read Romans 1, right? It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But then they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. That's where unthankfulness leads. That's where that ingratitude goes. Your hearts become darkened, and you become a fool. Don't be a fool, right? Give thanks. Be thankful. And there's another thing it shows us about prayer here. And that's that our prayer must be purposeful. Look what Paul writes. He says, at the same time pray, this is verse 3, at the same time pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. That's Paul's prayer request. All right. Paul was wanting, I'm sure Paul had like a long list of requests. Remember, Paul's in jail, quote unquote. He's in chains, quote unquote. You know, house arrest in Rome. So Paul says, be steadfast in your prayers. Here, pray for this. Here's something that you can pray for. Right? He focuses on two things. He says, pray and open the door for me so that we can continue to share the mystery of Christ, which is exactly what got me in jail to begin with. And then also for my words to be clear. All right? Paul is wanting prayer, even though he's in chains, so that the words, right, so that his words would make the gospel clearly evident, even if it meant more chains. Do you see the picture there? Right, he wasn't asking for prayer to be released from his chains. He didn't say, please pray for me that I will be released from jail so that I can go back and spread the gospel around Asia Minor and go on my fourth missionary journey and, you know, get back to Jerusalem and see the other apostles. And, you know, he didn't say any of that. He's like, I'm in jail. I was put here because of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm in jail. But while I'm here, pray that God opens the door so that we can continue to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone who has me in jail here, and that the words that I give to them are clearly evident of the gospel, right? He's like, even if it keeps me in chains, pray that I can share the gospel here in jail. He was asking for prayer to keep doing the very thing that got him into jail in the first place. Why? Because it was more important for him to be faithful than it was to be free. It reminds me of Acts 4, right? When Peter and John were brought before the council and they were ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus, and Peter and John were released, what did they do? They ran right back to all the other disciples, right? They had a prayer meeting. They said, hey, everyone, let's gather together. We need to pray. Well, what are we going to pray for? We want to pray for more boldness and power from the Holy Spirit so that we can go back and continue to speak the word of God, speak the name of Jesus exactly like they told us not to. That's what it reminds me of. So they prayed for the strength of the power in the Holy Spirit, and it says in Acts that they continued to do what they'd been told not to do, right? That they continued to speak the word of God with boldness, right back exactly where they weren't supposed to be doing it. That didn't stop them. There's a quote that says, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it's laying hold of his willingness. See, prayer is never going to change the mind of God. And I think sometimes that when we pray, that's what we're trying to do. Like God, I need to change your mind on this. I want you to do my will, not your will. I want you to see it my way, right? But here, I mean, listen, if you haven't figured this out yet, God is sovereign, not you, okay? God is not here to grant you your three wishes. So when you pray, and you pray from the heart, because that's where your prayer should come from, spoken or not, grunt if you need to, right? I mean, God can interpret, trust me. But just pray purposefully. And what I mean by that is that means you're asking God to do his will for his glory. That's what you're doing. You're not telling God what to do. You're asking him to do his will for his glory. You're putting your request up there and saying, but your will be done, Lord. Right? 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, right? Not your will, his will. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. His will always be done. So be purposeful in your prayers, be purposeful with your prayers, but always, always pray, Lord, your will be done. And the more time that we spend in fellowship with the Lord, and the more time that we spend in his word and in prayer, the more we're going to understand his will, so that makes that easier. Because our heart gets aligned with his heart, our eyes are his eyes, and it's easier for us to say, Lord, your will be done, because we've seen his will be done, and we understand how great and glorious it is. And Paul knew it was the will of God to continue sharing the mystery of Christ, the gospel, regardless of where he was. Right? He knew it didn't matter whether or not he got let out of jail. That wasn't necessarily God's will. His will was just to continue sharing the mystery of Christ. So he said, let me continue to share the gospel. Open the door so that I can continue to share the gospel and that my words be true. And he knew God would honor that. And God did honor that. Now, verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. You know, believe it or not, during Paul's time, and even today, I know that might be a shocker, there are distorted and flat-out false views of Christianity and Christian conduct and what Christians represent, right? And as we know, the outsiders are paying attention to our conduct in daily life. So they know you're a Christian. They're looking to see how you respond to what's going on. Who are the outsiders, just in case you were asking? Right, and like in the King James, it says, them that are without. That's what it says about it, the outsiders. Them that are without, what are they without? They're without Christ. Right, the outsiders are those outside the church, outside the body of Christ, right? Outside the family of God. Those who have been born again, we're the insiders, quote unquote, right? You know, because we've been adopted into God's family. But those outside the body of Christ, they're the outsiders. They're watching you and your conduct and your speech to see what you do. So it says we need to walk in wisdom towards them daily, minutely, you know, every minute, every hour. Right? Because the outsiders, guess what? Outsiders are critical. Maybe you haven't run into that. Maybe you have. Right? Just step into social media, you'll find out. And if a Christian stubs his toe, which is putting it nicely, because we've seen lately a lot of high-profile Christian leaders, right, fall from grace, even one this week, which was quite shocking. When a Christian stubs his toe, with social media being the way it is, right? The self-righteous buzzards, man, they start circling and the stones start being thrown. And then people are going to start asking you questions. Because the outsiders are watching the conduct of Christians. Specifically, of course, high-profile Christians, Christians that are all over social media themselves. And when they have a problem, if they stumble and fall, people will come to you. Hey, did you see this? What do you think of this? Can you believe so-and-so acted this way? What do you think about this? See, they had come with you. They come to you with questions concerning Christian conduct and Christian life and how Christians should be. And we need to, we can't do anything that would cause us to lose our witness. We have to walk wisely, right? It tells us in Ephesians 5 that we have to look carefully how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise, right? Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, it says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we need to make the best use of our time. It even tells us that right here, right? At the end of verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. Some translations say, redeem your time. And you might be saying, what does that mean? How do you redeem time? It just basically means, it's actually a transactional term. It just means purchase the opportunity, is what it means. It means when the opportunity presents itself, seize that opportunity to lead someone to Jesus. But you can't do that if you're not watching how you walk, and you're not watching what you say, and your conduct is no different than their conduct. Paul writes that all believers should aspire to live quietly and to mind their own affairs and to work with their own hands so that they can walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. But our walk also has to align with our talk, right? It's not just how we walk before unbelievers, but also how we speak before them. And that's why he says in verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. All right, let your speech be gracious. Basically, it means let your speech be with grace. Okay, the word is charis. It's the Greek word for grace, unmerited favor. Unmerited meaning you didn't deserve it. You've done nothing to deserve it. It's a gift. We've been saved by grace through faith. It's a gift from God. Grace and truth come through Jesus. So let your speech be seasoned with salt. Let your speech be with grace. What does salt do? I mean, some of you guys might be really good cooks, right? You understand seasoning. They say that salt brings out the natural flavors. Salt does some really interesting things, right? It can take something from being bland to actually tasting good. It can also intensify flavors that are already there. And it can also balance flavors, which means you have two distinct flavors that normally wouldn't even necessarily go with each other, but salt can balance them so that they work with each other. Oh, I'm sure there's no spiritual application in that. And salt can also preserve food, right? You know, I cooked steaks on the grill for the very first time ever. And they survived. I didn't kill them. But cooking steaks is tricky, as I found out. Right, because I had to go read instructions on how to cook a steak, because I was scared to do it. My wife got two free steaks from a friend of ours who she'd been helping clean her house and take care of her mom. And they gave us these two free steaks. So cooking steaks, I mean, you can go from, I mean, I was reading the thing, and it was like, okay, you rotate it every 2 minutes, and then you flip it over and rotate it every 2 minutes, and then you got to watch it closely, because if you get distracted for a couple of minutes, it goes from medium well to charbroiled. Right? So, if you aren't paying attention. So, but of course, we're not, my kids assume, they say, well, we're going to cook some steaks. Steaks? We hate steak. It's rubbery and chewy, and it never tastes good. It's like, I know. Every steak, except for one that I've ever eaten, has been rubbery and chewy and never tastes good. So, I've only had one steak that was ever really good. And man, it melted like butter, and I have no idea what, you know, how they cooked that thing, but that was the best steak I've ever eaten. I know steak can be cooked good, because I've had that one steak. But my wife seasoned the steak. So my wife comes up and does all this seasoning. She just starts pulling things out of the cupboard, and she's like, you know, got her little pot. She's throwing things in and mixing them up and throwing them all over the steak and seasons them up, and I cook them on the grill outside. And like I said, my kids ate them. I ate them. They actually lived. But I didn't ruin the steaks. Because they can be chewy and tough and hard to eat if you cook them too long without the proper seasoning, but properly seasoned and cooked right, you can actually eat them. Someone might not complain, like my kids. But understand that when it comes to seasoning, everyone's different also, right? I mean, like, for example, I never put salt and pepper on anything. I don't put it on anything, because I can't taste the difference. So I never put salt and pepper on anything. But one of my sons, he uses salt and pepper on everything. Everything. I mean, he ate a huge plate of green beans last night. And those things were buttered and salt and peppered to the hilt. Right? And he loved them. He ate them. He put salt. I can't taste the difference. Everything needs to be seasoned. He doesn't care what he's eating. He probably seasons his cereal. Right? Everything needs to be seasoned. Everything that he eats. And I feel that spiritually we're very similar to that, okay? When it talks about your speech should be seasoned with salt, I think spiritually, some of us need less seasoning and some of us need more seasoning when it comes to our speech. But all of our speech should be seasoned. We should always speak with grace. Right? And depending on who you're talking to, depends how much seasoning you may need to put on what you're saying. And that is not something that you just know. Okay? We can't automatically know how much seasoning we need to put on our speech when we're talking. We learn it. Right? Sometimes it's trial and error, but where does it come from? It comes from our prayer life and our discernment from God and our relationship with the Lord, because He will season your speech appropriately. Now, I was thinking, without seasoning, there'll be no reasoning. And I didn't just rhyme that on purpose, right? I mean, it just kind of fell together there. But what I mean by that is, the Lord says, come, let us reason together, right? He says, your sins were like scarlet, but now they shall be white as snow. But we'll never get people to reason together with the Lord if we can't season our speech when we're talking to Him. So without seasoning, there's not going to be any reasoning. You're never going to be able to... They're never going to be able to taste and see that the Lord is good, for example. Right? Because if you aren't salt and you aren't seasoning your speech, then no one is going to want to taste what you offer. No one. Right? It tells us in Matthew 5, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt's lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Right? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So what does that mean for us? That means be slow to speak and be quick to listen. Matter of fact, kind of what Paul's talking about, he says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. If your speech is not seasoned, you're never going to get an opportunity to answer that person because they're going to quit talking to you. They're never going to want to taste and see that the Lord is good. So we got to be slow to speak. We got to be quick to listen. It tells us in 1 Peter that in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So what happens is, instead of listening to what's being said, our brain automatically goes into this process where it's formulating a response, but we're not listening. What I mean is instead of being mindfully concerned about how our words are going to be received or how to answer correctly, but using the discernment that the Lord has given us through His Spirit, we're just more intent on being right. I just want to win the argument. But we're supposed to be able to make a defense with gentleness and respect. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. But we'll never get that opportunity unless the speech that we have is seasoned with salt. So with gentleness and meekness and respect, not with a know-it-all attitude, okay? That's the opposite of what it's talking about. We got to scrap that. So gentleness, meekness, and respect, you can stick to your convictions, but within that you can cultivate this gracious spirit of love. And be able to have a conversation and answer their questions because you're listening to what they're asking. And you know, they'll be able then to reason with the truth of the gospel. You've got to choose your words carefully. You do. Not just blurt things out, right? Choose your words carefully. Let your speech be gracious and seasoned with salt. So this is what I want you to take home. Think about. Pray on. Our walk and our talk, they have to be in harmony with each other. Right? It tells us, I thought about this verse this week, it tells us in James that we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only, right? Deceiving ourselves. And I thought along with that, you know, we should be reminded that Satan knows Scripture as well. What I mean by that is he can quote Scripture just as good as you can. The difference is how you live it out. Lots of people quote Scripture for their own benefit. But we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So what these verses that we're going over here this morning, what they show us is that God is concerned about your prayer life, which is part of your gift of speech. And he's also concerned about your public life, which is also about speaking, not walking and speaking. And he wants you to care about both of those as well. He wants you to be paying attention to both of those as well. But it all starts with prayer. It has to start with prayer. The power and the boldness of the Holy Spirit that comes through prayer. There's only one who can control your tongue, and it's not you. Right? There is only one who can take the destructive power of the tongue and turn it into a tool of grace and exhortation. There's only one, and that's God. Which is why you have to be in prayer. Why you have to be in fellowship with the Lord. Right? James 1 tells us this. Anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives his heart. Right? That person's religion is worthless. When it says bridle his tongue there in James, that word in the Greek, which is really long and hard to pronounce, that word in the Greek means to hold it in check or just to restrain it. Okay? The Holy Spirit is the restrainer. He is the restrainer of your tongue as well. So you need to let the Holy Spirit restrain your tongue, which I know today is very hard to do sometimes. Right? You need to let your speech be seasoned with salt. You need to understand and listen to who you're talking to and the questions that they may have and not just try to win the argument and be right. But you need to be gracious and lead them to Jesus. Right? Because the Bible tells us that gracious words proceeded out of the mouth of Jesus. And Jesus dealt with sin on a daily basis. He dealt with stubborn, hard-headed, religious, you know, people that he could call them names with one breath and love them with the other. But it says that his speech was seasoned with salt. That his words that came out of his mouth were always gracious. We need to be like Jesus. Doesn't mean that we don't stand firm. Doesn't mean that we don't stand up for what is true. It just means that when we answer the detractors, that when we speak to the outsiders, when we speak to those who are outside the body who don't understand the word and don't understand the truth concerning Jesus Christ, we deal with them graciously with words seasoned with salt. And it all starts through our prayer and our fellowship with the Lord first. Otherwise, we won't be able to deal with them that way. It tells us in Psalm 119 that we have stored up your words in my heart that I may not sin against you. That's how we do it. We have to store up the Lord's words in our heart. That's where our heart needs to be full of is God's word and God's love. Because it tells us that from our heart comes what? The mouth, the words that you speak, right? Right? From your heart comes the abundance of what you speak. So if your heart is full of the word of God, if your heart is full of the love of God, then from your mouth will come the love of God. Store up his words in your heart. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. There is enough tearing down going on right now that we need to be the opposite. And our words need to be building people up and encouraging people and exhorting people and be leading people to Jesus. Right? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, for your word, and I thank you for the truth of your word, and I thank you for your spirit and the power of your spirit, Lord. And I pray that you continue to be in our hearts, that we continue to draw closer to you so that our words, Lord, can be seasoned with salt. that we can speak to people graciously and lead them, Lord, to the love and the truth that's found through Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we continue to be steadfast in our prayer, that we continue to be awake and alert in our prayer, in our spiritual life, so we know what to pray for. That our walk, Lord, is in harmony with our talk, and all of that comes from a heart that's filled with you, Lord. I thank you for this. I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.